And our sermon text this morning comes from the New Testament epistle of 1 John chapter 1. 1 John is found in the back of your Bibles. Chapter 1 is specifically found on page 1021 in the Black Pew Bibles. All right, so before we read the text, just these notes. 1 John is the first of three epistles written by the Apostle John, who was one of Jesus' 12 disciples. And John writes here now as an aged man. He's writing to a congregation, or maybe congregations, that he is still working to oversee as an apostle. But again, as John writes as an apostle of Jesus Christ, as an appointed representative of Jesus Christ, as he writes here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he is not just writing to those early congregations. He is writing to all congregations, in all places, in all times. He is writing to this congregation. He is writing to us. All right, again, as I have the opportunity to preach, I'm going to be working through this book of 1 John. 2 weeks ago, we began by considering an overview as the book of a whole. This morning, we'll begin to work our way through the text. And so we're starting in chapter 1. Our specific text are these opening verses, verses 1 through 4 of chapter 1. But then I'll also this morning be reading just a couple of verses from the very end of the book. So please hear the word of God, 1 John 1, verse 1. The apostle writes, the Spirit says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest and we have seen it and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. All right, now from the very last chapter of the book, turn the page, chapter 5, verse 11. John continues, he says, and this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And then the very last two verses of the book, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. Our Father, give us ears to hear, hearts to hold it. Father, we pray for your Spirit's work in our midst, in our hearts, in our lives this morning. We pray all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, keep your Bibles open. Keep the apps up on your phone to 1 John. We're looking at those opening verses of chapter 1. And let's start here by noticing two initial things about these opening verses of John's letter. Okay, first of all is this. John is writing here with a sense of urgency. All right, to highlight this point for just a minute here, let's see if we can use our imaginations. And let's think if we can think of the book of 1 John as if it were a movie. You know, as if the Apostle John had not written a book, but he had produced a film. And now 1 John is playing at the theaters. And you're going to see it. And you're running just a little bit late. You know, you're cutting it kind of close as to whether you're going to be in your seat when the movie starts or not. You know, you're hustling. You rush in. You sit down. And then you see these words on the screen. You hear the words, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands. And you see those words and you might think, man, I made it for the movie, but you know what? I missed the opening credits. I missed that opening part, you know, that would say something like, John, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the churches in Ephesus and Asia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I missed the opening credits. You know, I'm going to have to go back at another time and catch those. All right, but here's the thing about 1 John. You haven't missed the opening credits because there are no opening credits. You know, coming back to considering the book of 1 John as it's printed there on the page before you, you can see that there are no preliminaries. There is no John, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the churches in Ephesus. There's no identification of the author. There is no greeting, you know, like you find in the epistles of Peter and Paul. There are no preliminaries. And I would suggest that there are no preliminaries because John has not got time for preliminaries. It's like John is saying to his readers, listen, you know who I am. I know who you are. Let's just get to what's important here. And what's important is Jesus. You know, and so John almost in effect jumps in here at mid-sentence, goes right to Jesus, right to the word of life, that which was from the beginning, which was eternal and has been made manifest. John is writing with a sense of urgency. Okay, the second thing to notice right here at the outset. We need a bigger platform here. My space is here. All right. You will also notice here at the outset that John is writing with insistence concerning this truth that he is urgent about. You can hear that insistence. That which was from the beginning, this is true. We have heard it. We have seen it with our eyes. We have touched it with our hands. John is writing with urgency about Jesus because what he is saying is important. And because it's important, John says, I am insistent about it. All right, now, brothers and sisters, this is true about anything. If you are writing or you're speaking, if you are writing with urgency and insistence, it's because what you have to say is important. It's because you are speaking with purpose. You have something to say and something that needs to be heard. And John is writing with purpose. Verse 3. I am writing about that which we have seen and heard. We are proclaiming also to you, here's the purpose, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. More purpose. Verse 4, and we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Brothers and sisters, John is writing this letter. The Holy Spirit has given this word, not just to inform us about Jesus, although there's certainly information here. He is writing to assure us about Jesus. To assure us about the truth of Jesus, to assure you about your relationship with Jesus, your fellowship with Jesus. He's writing to encourage you in your walk with Jesus. He is writing that your joy may be complete. How great is that? Here's the theme for the sermon this morning. Rejoice. Rejoice, Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, dwelt with us that we might dwell with him. That we might have fellowship with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And John says we can rejoice in this truth because one, it is true. It is true. And secondly, and I'm going to put it this way, because this truth is a treasure. It's a treasure. It's something to be valued. It brings joy. All right, rejoice Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, dwelt with us that we might dwell with him, that we might have fellowship with God. Rejoice, one, because that's true. Because it's true. All right, as we have noted, the Apostle John, the Holy Spirit speaking here through him, is insistent on this. He's insistent. Jesus did dwell with us, that we might dwell with him. You know, 2 weeks ago, we looked briefly at the introduction to John's gospel, the Gospel of John. You know, where John says of Jesus Christ, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father. Okay, now John opens this epistle written after his gospel by calling back to his gospel and saying, listen, the one I was talking about in my gospel, that's who I'm talking about here. I'm talking about Jesus Christ, that which was from the beginning. And we learn rather quickly here in 1 John that that which was from the beginning, or what was from the beginning, is actually the one who was from the beginning. It is Jesus Christ. End of verse 1. John describes him, defines him as the Word of Life. The Word of Life. John describes him as the Word because Jesus is the very definitive revelation of God. God of God. Light of light, very God of very God. John describes him as the Word of Life because he is the Word who is life, who is eternal life, verse 2, who gives life, in whom life is found. Verse 2, this life, this Word of Life, which was from the beginning, was made manifest. He appeared. And John says, we are witnesses of that manifestation, of his appearing. Okay, I am understanding John's use of the pronoun we here to be a reference to himself and the other apostles. You know, the gospel tells us that Jesus appeared. You know, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, buried. Third day he rose again. Jesus appeared. But not only that, Jesus also appointed. He appointed men who were eyewitnesses of all of this. Eyewitnesses of his appearance. Specifically, his 12 disciples, the apostles, of which John was one. And so John says here at the outset, we were there. We were in the room where it happened. We heard. We saw with our eyes. We touched with our hands. You know, when Trish and I were part of this church 35 years ago, one summer we went to the Presbytery family camp. You know, and one day at camp at lunch, we find ourselves sitting at a table with an elderly minister, and he's a baseball fan. Delightful. Because, you know, who doesn't love talking about baseball? You know, and in the course of our conversation with each other, at one point this elderly gentleman drops this little chestnut into the conversation. He says, you know, I can remember when I was 8 or 9 years old, my father took me to see Babe Ruth play. Whoa, 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 whoa. Wait a minute. You saw Babe Ruth play baseball? And he said, yes, I saw Babe Ruth. He was made manifest. And that which I have seen with my eyes and which I have looked upon, I now testify and proclaim to you that I saw Babe Ruth play baseball. Okay, this older gentleman didn't quite put it like that. But John does. John does with regard to Jesus. More than that, verse 2, don't miss this. John uses the word testify. I testify. That language is more than just conversation over lunch language. That is courtroom language. That's the language of oath. That's language I swear what I am telling you about Jesus is true. I testify that I am telling the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God, concerning the appearance of Jesus Christ. All right, if you are here this morning, maybe you're watching online, and all of this is somewhat new to you. All of this about Jesus is maybe somewhat new to you. Maybe you're here this morning, and all this about Jesus is not so new to you. But maybe you've been thinking and asking some questions about the truthfulness of it. All right, I do just want you to note this. I want you to note this. That the book we're reading from, 1 John, is a document that we can archaeologically date back to the mid-3rd century. Can date back to 250 AD. It's an old document. And beyond that, it's a document that another author cited from 100 years earlier, 150 BC. I'm sorry, AD. And in this very ancient document, this man says, I was there. I was there. We heard. We saw. Again, in these opening verses, John is calling back to his gospel that he's previously written. John is testifying here. We heard him say, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the way, the truth, and the life. We heard him say that. We saw him miraculously feed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. We saw him stand at a tomb and say, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus, dead for 4 days, walked out of the tomb. That's a great story, John. Will you testify to it? Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. Put me on the stand. We saw him suffer and die. We saw him resurrected from the dead. We touched his hands where the nails had pierced them. John is insistent that the eternal Son of God was made man and dwelt with us. And John is insistent because this is important. This is important. You know, the elderly pastor's story about having seen Babe Ruth play. You know, that's a fun story. But it's trivial. It's of little significance. A lot of you have stories about meeting someone famous. They're great stories. They're fun stories. But they're trivial. John's encounter with Jesus Christ is not trivial. Verse 4, John tells us, verses 3 and 4, that he is writing these things about Jesus. This is not trivial. So that we might have fellowship with God. So that our joy might be made complete. You know, and let's understand John's use of our joy here as inclusive. Meaning John is speaking of his joy and your joy. You know, and the joy of all God's children. Our joy. And these things that John refers to. I'm telling you, these things are the contents of this entire letter. And John then is not just testifying to what happened, the eternal Son of God became man. He's testifying as to why it happened. Do you want to know why the Son of God appeared? Chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Because God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. That's why he appeared. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, appeared to pay the penalty that our sins committed against God's supreme majesty, holiness, and goodness, to pay the penalty our sins deserve, to pay the penalty that we might know forgiveness and grace. That we might know life and blessing. And God's raising Jesus from the dead is testimony to his acceptance of Christ's sacrifice. So it is true, it is true that Jesus Christ appeared, and in union with Christ, we are forgiven by God. We are reconciled to God. We are adopted as children of God. It is true that in union with Christ, we know eternal life instead of judgment. We read from chapter 5, this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. There is joy in these truths. There is joy in knowing fellowship with Jesus Christ. And John is writing these things to make our joy complete. John is writing these things with urgency and insistence because, one, they are true, and because, secondly, there are those who are denying them. Those who are denying these truths, proclaiming something different in his day and our day. You know, a little bit of an aside, but it's an illustration to come back to what I just said about John writing these because there's those denying them. You know, right now there are nearly 200,000 Jewish Holocaust survivors still alive. You know, they were young then, they're old now. And some of them, a number of them who are still able, will go to speak about that experience in schools and public gatherings. Why? To testify about what they saw and what they heard. And that testimony is important because there are people today who deny that the Holocaust happened. The testimony is important because of the rise of antisemitism. The testimony is important because we are talking about life and death things. You know, and if you could imagine hearing one of them speak, you can imagine the urgency and the insistence in their aged voices. And here is the aged Apostle John, likely the last apostle still alive, speaking with a greater urgency and a greater insistence because this letter reveals that there were those who were denying that Jesus, the Son of God, came in the flesh. And so John will say later in the letter, every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. That's the spirit of the Antichrist. And even now, John says, in his day, many Antichrists have come. I am insistent about this. I'm urgent about this because people are denying this. And you cannot deny that Jesus is the Son of God come in the flesh because fellowship with God is found in Christ. Because he's the sacrifice. Because he's the Savior. God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever believes on him has life. And whoever does not have the Son does not have life. John is insistent. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, dwelt with us. He appeared and dwelt with us in order that we might dwell with him. In order that we might have fellowship with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And John says, rejoice, because this is true. This is true. And rejoice, because this truth is a treasure. This truth is a treasure. It is something to be valued. This truth about Jesus Christ brings us into fellowship with God. You know, John tells us, verse 3, that he's proclaiming these things so that we might have fellowship with them, the apostles. You know, that we might share something with the apostles, that we might have something that unites us with the apostles. And what brings us into fellowship with those apostles is a shared fellowship with God in Jesus Christ. End of verse 3. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, our fellowship is with the Father and his Son through embracing the apostolic gospel that Jesus is the Son of God who for us and for our salvation became man and suffered and was crucified, died, buried, and rose again on the third day. Our fellowship with the Father and the Son comes through embracing Jesus through repentance and faith. And to have fellowship with God is to know the presence of God. It's to know the presence of Christ by means of his Holy Spirit. John will later write in this letter, chapter 2, whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. You have been brought from death to life and are no longer alienated from God, but have fellowship with God. You have been brought out of darkness and into the light, believer, and have fellowship with God. Chapter 3, verse 1, John writes, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. To embrace Jesus and have fellowship with the Father, with the Son, with the Spirit is not just to know the presence of God, it is to know the power of God in your life. The power to walk more and more in the light and leave the darkness behind because of the transformation that fellowship with God brings. The power to move you to more and more love your brother. To have fellowship with God is to reorient the purpose of your life to align with his, to glorify him and enjoy him forever. The truth about Jesus Christ, John says, brings us into fellowship with God and his Son, Jesus Christ. The truth is a treasure. It's something to be valued. And nothing that the false teachers are proclaiming offer anything like this. And then John says this. He says that the truth about Jesus Christ, embracing the gospel, embracing the Savior, is what makes our joy complete, what fulfills our joy. We are writing these things to make our joy, your joy, complete. You know, that is a bold statement. That's a pretty lofty goal. You know, John does not say, we are writing these things so that you can increase your joy by 50%. He says that your joy may be fulfilled. All right, believer in Jesus Christ, I will submit that John attains what he's after. Because these things, the gospel of Jesus Christ does complete our joy. Now we have to understand this correctly. You know, we know that we live in a sin-filled, death-filled, curse-filled world that is marked by hardship and heartache and loss. We live in a world that is characterized by cancer, by chronic illness, by the frailties of age, by marriages in trouble, by hearts that ache for children. We live in a world where we live with the scars of our own sin and the sins of others. All right, now John is not promising that God will take all those things away. John is talking about what is able to really bring joy in the midst of those things. In the midst of those things. All right, now admittedly, God gives us all kinds of good gifts. You know, there's family, there's food, there's friends. There's any number of things that bring joy in the midst of these darker things. But what is able to complete our joy? What is it that enables us to say, both when peace attends like a river and in times when sorrows like sea billows roll, what enables us to say, it is well with my soul? Is it not the bliss of this glorious thought that my sin, not in part, but the whole, has been nailed to the cross and I bear it no more? Praise the Lord, O my soul. That is what is able to really bring joy, to complete joy in the midst of the heartache. What is able to complete our joy is the light of God that is revealed in Jesus Christ. The light in the darkness that reveals that God has not abandoned this world, that he has not abandoned us. The light in the darkness revealed in the coming of Jesus Christ, that God is redeeming his people and redeeming his creation. The light in the darkness that is revealed in Jesus Christ, that God has a plan. He has always had a plan, and it is ultimately a plan that works all things together for the good of those who love him. That's what the appearance of Jesus Christ says. It is the light in the darkness that reveals that in Christ, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that outweighs them all. That there is a day coming, believer, when you will know only joy. What is able to complete our joy is the love of God revealed in Jesus Christ. The love that moves God to give his son, that moves the son to give his life that we might be reconciled to him. The love of God revealed in Jesus Christ that says we can be called children of God through him, adopted by him. He calls us his children. We call him Father. The love revealed in Jesus Christ, the love of God that is eternal and remains, and which from which we cannot be separated. What can separate us from the love of God in Christ? Nothing. Not your trouble, not your hardship, not your persecution, not famineness or nakedness, not your yesterday, not your tomorrow. That truth is able to complete your joy. Brothers and sisters, this is in part why John is both so urgent and insistent. And maybe the Spirit reminds us here this morning that sometimes we need to hear John's urgency and insistent and match it. You know, at times to say in our own lives with greater urgency and insistence, yes, this is true. This is true. God so loved the world and gave his only son for us and for our salvation. Jesus dwelt with us that we might dwell with him, to have fellowship with God. And to say that to ourselves with greater urgency and insistence, and rejoice in it. And say, yes, in the midst of darkness, I will walk in the light. I will follow him. In the midst of death, I will live and worship and praise and thank him. To say in our own hearts with greater urgency and insistence, yes, this truth, the gospel, is a treasure. It is a treasure. You know, some of you are familiar with Marie Kondo. You know, she is a Japanese organizing consultant. She writes books. She does seminars. She has TV shows, all geared to helping people organize their lives and clear the clutter from their lives. All right, here's her guiding principle. You know, she'll say, get all the stuff you own, you know, and pick it up one at a time and ask the question, does this spark joy? And if it doesn't, get rid of it. But if it does, find a prominent place for it and enjoy it. All right, I kind of like that principle as an organizing principle. I just moved here from Illinois. I have picked up and touched everything I owned in the past 6 weeks. A lot of it I've done twice. I packed it, now I'm unpacking it. I got rid of a lot of stuff, a lot of stuff. You know what? But I also found, when I'm packing stuff up, I found, you know what? There's some things here that give me joy. You know, it's a memento from a day spent with a grandfather.
You know, it's pictures of the kids when they were little. You know, the Father's Day card that they made, you know, when they were five. And it's all buried away in a shoebox tucked away in the crawl space in our basement. And I pull that out and I think, you know what? I really should find a prominent place for this. Believer, here's a question I'm going to close with. Have you done that with the gospel? With Jesus Christ? You do love the gospel. You love Jesus. But maybe it's gotten kind of buried under all the other stuff and clutter and maybe sometimes what can seem like the mudslide of life. And the Spirit says, you need to find a more prominent place for that. Because this truth is a treasure. Amazing grace is a treasure. Amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Was grace that taught my heart to fear? Was grace that will lead me home? This is a treasure, and it's gotten buried. But this is what is able to complete my joy in the midst of life, and this needs to be elevated. A more prominent place for the truth. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? And maybe to dust that off and to pull it back up and to thank God more and to worship more and listen to the word more. And maybe on my walk, I'll take the earbuds out and I'll just pray more and fellowship more and live with a greater urgency and insistence on walking in the light and away from darkness and loving my brother and my brothers and sisters and my spouse and my children, that my joy may be complete. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, dwelt with us. He appeared. He was made manifest. He suffered, died, buried, and was resurrected that we might dwell with him, that we might have fellowship with God. Brothers and sisters, rejoice. Because it's true. And rejoice because it's a treasure. Because it is a treasure. John says again, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard we proclaim also to you so that you too may have fellowship with us and indeed our fellowship is with the Father. And with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Rejoice, brothers and sisters. Rejoice. Let's pray. Our Father, again, we ask that you would give us ears to hear your word, hearts to hold it. Eyes to see our Savior more fully, more clearly. Father, that we would rejoice in the fellowship that we have with you through the person and work of Jesus Christ. The adoption as sons, the redemption, the forgiveness of sins, the promise of an eternal inheritance. And Father, that our hearts would be assured of these things, that we would be encouraged in them, and that we might rejoice in them and give glory to you. We pray all in Jesus' name.